Seeking the Lord's help once again, I bring to your attention words you'll find in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, and especially verse 14. Joshua, chapter 23, and verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. This word, behold, means really to, rather like the word selah in a way, isn't it, that we looked at this morning, really means stop and consider it. Really, it means look at it deeply. It's a very different thing from glancing at it. But really consider it. What does it mean? What is the significance of it? Behold. Now, the thing to behold that Joshua is speaking of here, firstly, is that this word comes at the end of his life, or very close to the end of his life, amongst his last words. Joshua died at what for us would be the great age of 110 years old. And consider it, that such a word as this concerning the faithfulness of God comes at the end of his life. He's looking back over all those years that God had led him amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness, all the way that he had led in Joshua's case, giving him the leadership of that nation after Moses to bring them into the promised land. And as he comes now almost to the very end of his life, he demands, as it were, of them this consideration to look back upon what God has done for them. And especially that not one thing has failed of all the good things which God had spoken concerning them. I think in this verse there may at first sight seem to be rather a lot of repetition. I suppose if we were set an exercise, as it were, as a like a student to give a précis of this verse, it wouldn't be too difficult to cut out quite a few of the words and still keep the sense. But there's no idle word in the scriptures, is there? This repetition is there for a purpose. It's to emphasize, because surely our faith is very much tried, isn't it, concerning these matters. I'm sure those of you that know that trial of faith know that so often we think one thing will fail. Perhaps as you look back and you know that as the children of Israel knew, not one thing has failed to date, but the devil comes with that temptation. Well, this is the thing that will fail. That may have been true up until now, but now is the time when God will fail, or his word will fail. But it cannot. And this verse serves to emphasize that, doesn't it? Now, Joshua says to the people, ye know. You know it. I feel how those words stand out in so many places in the scriptures where we read these words, ye know. It is a challenge to us, a call to self-examination. Do I know this? Is this my experience? You shouldn't just gloss over those things that the scripture says, ye know. Peter says in his epistle, doesn't he? Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, that's not something just to look at and quickly forget about, is it? Do you know it? What has been the teaching of that fact? And here, what is your knowledge, your personal knowledge? We spoke of that need this morning of a personal knowledge of these things, and there is no substitute for a personal knowledge and a personal experience. Do you know that what follows here is true? Some obviously are older than others here, but may we each be helped to look back, whether young or old, and examine, is this my knowledge? Is this my experience? That not one thing. It could be abbreviated in a way to nothing hath failed, but breaking it up into these words seems to emphasize it, doesn't it? Not one thing hath failed. And again, you could leave out the word all. It would still make sense, wouldn't it? Not one thing hath failed of the good things which God hath spoken. But it includes, the scripture includes, the Holy Spirit inspired the inclusion of that word all. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. And again, there could just be a full stop there, couldn't there? Again, it would make perfect sense if the verse ended there. But, oh, this emphasis, all are come to pass unto you. Well, again, it could stop there. But then there's the added emphasis, and not one thing hath failed thereof. I say, do we know this? It's a wonderful blessing for any to come down to the end of their life, whether that's long or short, but with this certain knowledge in our hearts, as the word is here, and in our souls, that nothing has failed of what God has spoken. We read in Isaiah's prophecy, those chapters really from chapter 40 through to 43 or so, they are very much taken up really with the majesty of God, aren't they? His almighty power. How in the chapter that we read, I'll come back to that later, but how there was no strange God there. All that was done, all that they were helped to do, it was by God. No idol, no other power, no other help of man. They all serve to show the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God. And chapter 40, the prophet commends to the people to consider the work of creation, and especially the moon, the sun, the stars. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. not one faileth. Don't know how it is with you, but I often feel very guilty, very sad at my own deficiencies, that we do not take more courage, as it were, from creation, from the works of creation. I know, in one sense, we're not saved by creation, but we are, we trust, saved by the God of creation. And when we look around us, when we observe these things, when we behold the works of his hands, there should be much encouragement for us there. God spoke those things into being, didn't he? That is really the true meaning of creation, to bring something into existence out of nothing. The word is very often misused, isn't it, these days? And we speak about creating something when really what we mean is we've assembled things that already exist together. Sometimes think of that, if you just forgive the simplicity of the illustration, but sometimes you may see a wonderful cake, or you know somebody's made a lovely cake, and you say, oh, that's a wonderful creation. But it's not really a creation, is it? The ingredients have been assembled together, the things that already existed. They've been mixed in the right proportions and so on. But it's not really a creation. But God created those things. He spoke and they came into being. Now, this is the God that has spoken things concerning you. Oh, how we should observe creation, I say, more than we do. It's all around us, isn't it? And yet, really, how blind we are to it often. Perhaps, maybe on holiday, if we go to different scenes, or we're more relaxed, we have more time to look around us, perhaps then we may think about creation. But oh, in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles, to look up, as it were, lift up your eyes on high and see what God has done. The power that brought those things into being. That power is still the same, isn't it? To deliver us from our troubles, from our trials, to strengthen us and help us. That God is the same God. Oh, these things are there for a reason, aren't they? For us to consider God. Behold, not one of those things faileth. All serve their purpose as appointed by God. Now, we read also again a psalm of David, Psalm 37. David did not live, of course, to be as old as Joshua, but nevertheless, toward the end of his life, he was able to say something very similar. He said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I thought of it like this. David, I think, was 70, wasn't he? 70 years old when he died. Joshua, as I've said, 110 years old when he died. They both could look back and they could say, God has been good throughout that life. Throughout their life, they'd never seen the righteous forsaken. Not one of God's promises had ever failed. Perhaps some here may be able, like that, to say, well, I have been young and now am old. But I say, can you say you've seen the righteous forsaken? Can you point to any occasion when God has failed? Can you show any promise that God has made that has been broken? You can't, can you? And I thought, like this Methuselah, I know we don't read really anything about Methuselah much apart from his age, but he could have said, couldn't he, at the age of 969, he could have looked back and said, not one thing has failed. I know he couldn't look back and say one thing has failed. This is where God broke a promise. I know he never said that. He couldn't have said that. Not one thing hath failed. Or to have a lifetime to look back and see the wonderful faithfulness of God in all things. Another psalmist says this, and they're no doubt familiar words to us, but he says, all my springs are in thee. Mentioned springs just briefly this morning, but to consider it a little bit more. The spring was the living water, the bubbling up, flowing water. How much more precious to them than the rainwater that they had to collect. Maybe of interest, I looked up once, I think I'm right in saying this, the average annual rainfall in Jerusalem is almost identical to that in Cambridge, near where I come from. But the great difference is this, that in Israel the rain only falls in two periods in the year. I think it is round about March time and then again in October and November. And you can be almost certain that there'll be no rainfall outside of those periods. Now, you can begin to see why the living water would be so precious, why a spring or a fountain would be so wonderful to them. It was still flowing when there was no rainfall. When everything else was parched, there was still that supply of life-giving, life-sustaining water. Now, it's a wonderful thing if, in a spiritual sense, we can look back and say, all my springs are in thee. All that supplies and maintains my life is in Christ, is in God. It's a great thing, isn't it, to be able to say that. Really, it's saying, not only saying that, but also implied, I have no confidence in anything else. If all my springs are in thee, then none of my springs are in anything else. I have no other hope, no other confidence. I'm not looking anywhere else. This is what Isaiah was speaking of, wasn't he, in that passage that we read. I am God, there is none else. They couldn't look anywhere else. All that they looked for was in God. Oh, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Oh, those springs in God, they will not dry up, they will not cease. Oh, as it were, the cistern waters, they may be exhausted, they may be used up, but those springs continue. Oh, may we be able to say with that psalmist, all my springs are in thee. And I want to look then just at one or two things, and of course we cannot possibly cover all things, but one or two of these things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, the things that God has said concerning his people. In Isaiah 43 we have, and I'm sure they're familiar words, but There's so many precious promises there, aren't there, in that chapter. Perhaps the Lord has spoken some of those things to you. Something there that you have laid hold upon by faith. Now thus saith the Lord. Just a thought there. You remember how in the Garden of Eden, the very first temptation that was ever brought by Satan into this world was to cast doubt on whether God had spoken. You look it up in Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. And I don't believe that the devil has ever changed from that. It's still a constant temptation put before the people of God to doubt whether he has spoken. Was it really God? Perhaps you have some promise that you've depend upon, and yet there is that temptation. It wasn't really God that said that. That was just such and such a person said it to you, maybe, or perhaps you imagined it. You thought of it and you wanted it to apply to you, but it never came from God. Or perhaps it was from God, but it wasn't for you. Perhaps, and we know these temptations. I'm sure some of you do. You think that here is a word, a precious word for me, and someone else may say what a blessing it was to them, and then you think, well, then it can't have been for me then after all. Why not? Why not? The Lord can bless more than one, can't he? But then Eve, she didn't fall under that temptation, did she? Think about it. She came back to the serpent and she said, yea, God hath said. She knew what God had said. She knew that God said if they ate of the fruit of that particular tree, they would die. It makes the fall even more solemn, doesn't it? Because it was a sin against light and knowledge. She knew very well that God had spoken. So what was the second temptation? Ye shall not surely die. In other words, God is wrong. He may have said it, but he can't fulfill it. He won't be true to what he said. And very sadly, Eve fell under that temptation, didn't she? Or perhaps you know the trial of your faith, that yes, you know that God said that, but he won't fulfill it. Perhaps that's your trial this afternoon. There's a word there, you know it's spoken, you know it was of God, but you're not sure whether it's going to be fulfilled. Well, Joshua says, looking back on his 110 years, he says, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Don't be surprised if there is that temptation, but what encouragement there is in the word of God to cling on to those precious things. Now, in that chapter that we read, there's a number of fear nots, aren't there? Well, we need those sometimes, don't we? Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, what a wonder there is there, isn't there? That the Lord should call us by name. You have in that lovely passage in John chapter 10 where Christ speaks of himself as the good shepherd. He calleth his sheep by name. It's much instruction. I won't delay now, but I commend it to you. Much instruction to go through the gospel accounts and see where Christ uses the name of one of his people. I think from memory, you'll find that there are only, it's either six or seven different names where Jesus actually uses their name. I'm not saying that that's all that there were in history, but that's all that's been recorded in the Gospels. Philip, Mary, Peter, one or two others. Lazarus. Very instructive to look where the Lord calls them by their name. Thou art mine. We belong. This is, I have redeemed thee. I have paid the price for thee. That's what it means, doesn't it? Peter writes in his epistle about ye are a peculiar people. And perhaps that word may be a stumbling block to some, but we need to remember the usual meaning of that word has changed. In the old English form, peculiar means that something which is owned, something which belongs to someone. Doesn't mean strange or odd, as it were, as we use the word now. A peculiar people, a people who belong to God. They have been purchased with that redemption price, the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price of their purchase, wasn't it? I have redeemed thee. And then the prophet speaks of the trials, or at least God, through the prophet, speaks of those trials that will come. And we should not be surprised, should we, at the trials that come. Jesus said, didn't he, very clearly, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's foolish of us then to think that we won't have, isn't it? But, oh, bless God for those buts. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here in this chapter, when, not if, but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We sometimes speak of the waters as being representative of troubles, don't we? But what is especially in my thought, the Lord knows why I mention it, because I feel I must, is this, that great river of death. Jordan often used as an illustration of that. And that word is very much in my thoughts. You find in, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 12, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When we come down, as Joshua here very evidently was coming down to the last days of his life, how wilt thou do? That's a river that is before all of us, isn't it? Maybe we're on the bank, as it were, already. We're close to it. We may be far off. We know not. But how wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan? You remember how when the children of Israel did have to cross Jordan. Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. It was a much wider river than normal. But it did mean this, that it was as the priests approached bearing the Ark of God, as their feet were dipped in the brim of the water, as it overflowed onto the sides, that was when the water ceased to flow, wasn't it? You may think of it, and I want to be careful, I don't want to be misunderstood, but think of it in terms of our experience, it was the last possible moment, wasn't it? Now, that's not to say that God was late. God always keeps perfect time. But in their experience, the river wasn't divided, as it were, miles away, and they could see a clear way through, was it? They had to come right up to that very moment. And only then was the water divided. They spoke of that quite a long time ago now at one place, and mentioned how the scripture speaks of all those, that, or of those rather, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. And one very gracious lady, she was over 90 then, though very vigorous and full of health, as it were, but to my amazement, she said how she feared death all her life through. She had feared that moment of death. But I believe the Lord took it away then in consideration of the feet of the priests coming to the very brink. But then Jordan did open, didn't it? And they went through on dry land. Don't overlook excuse me, don't overlook those little details. Naturally, if we were to approach a river and suddenly the water dried up, the bottom would be very muddy, wouldn't it? Very soft, very dirty. But they didn't go over dirty, did they? They went over clean. They went over on dry lands. Oh, these rivers then, this river of Jordan. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Well, this is the word, isn't it? To carry us through. Not one thing hath failed. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. And when thou walkest through the fire, or the Peter speaks of a fiery trial which is to try you, try your faith. Perhaps we think of those three Hebrew men in the burning fiery furnace. What a trial that was of their faith. Perhaps they were tempted, as they were called, to bow down and worship that great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Well, perhaps they might have thought, well, surely that's not such a bad thing. The Lord knows what's in our heart, so he knows we don't really mean it. We'll just go through, we'll just bow down. It's only the outward appearance, it doesn't matter. But even if they were tempted in that way, they stood firm, didn't they? God gave them the courage, though they knew the consequence. Oh, sometimes we may have a trial and it comes upon us, as it were, by surprise. But they were not surprised, were they? I think that makes their faith all the more remarkable, doesn't it? They knew exactly what was going to come upon them if they didn't bow down. Just like Daniel knew what would happen if he continued to pray. He'd be cast into the den of lions. No surprise. But oh, what faith to nevertheless do what was right in God's sight. And you remember concerning those three men in the burning fiery furnace, how Nebuchadnezzar came to the opening, I suppose, of the furnace and looked in, didn't he? What did he say? Did not we cast three men bound into the furnace? Tied up with ropes and bound by the strongest men in his army. But lo, I see four men loose, walking in the furnace. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. They only lost one thing, didn't they, in that fiery trial? There was one thing they took in with them that they didn't bring out, and that was their bonds. Those ropes that bound them, they were consumed in the fire, but otherwise they emerged exactly as they had gone in. But now they were free. Now they were at liberty. Oh, their faith had not failed them, had it, even in that great trial. That a word that God clearly had given them to endure. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. They didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them, did they? Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why not? Well, how can this be? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Oh, I won't go through all of that chapter, but it's a precious passage, isn't it, concerning God. But it comes to this really, doesn't it? Ye are my witnesses. Are you? If you have this knowledge that not one thing has ever failed that God has spoken, then you are a witness to that truth. Have we given our witness statement, as it were? Have we made that declaration that we do know this? There's no boasting in that, is there? There's no glory to self. It is a knowledge that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Ye are my witnesses. Well, may the Lord help us to be witnesses. But I want also to come to this. Remember how Peter was to go through a particular trial at the time of the Lord's crucifixion, or just before it. How Jesus said to him, Satan hath desired you to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Again, one thinks of that concerning the swellings of Jordan. How wilt thou do? Well, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Oh, at that moment, to have a faith in God, that is a faith that is given by God, will not fail, will it? Otherwise God himself has failed. I know so much is made in religion, I mean in a general sense, of what we have decided, and as if belief and faith is something we can create in our own heart. Well, if that was so, we could have no certainty of salvation, could we? Because it might fail. Because so many things that we decide to do fail. So many intentions that we have don't come to pass. So many things that we intend are never accomplished. But real faith is the gift of God. Therefore it cannot fail. And what a word that is. I know it was spoken to Simon. And again, you have there one of those occasions when the Lord spoke and used the name of Simon Peter. But I believe this is true of each of the Lord's people, that thy faith, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Well, I'll to have that overcoming faith then, that goes through water, through flood, through fire, through Jordan, with not one thing faileth. Oh, it is the gift of God, isn't it? That the apostle says we are saved by faith, and that the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But also, time is running out. I wanted also to bring this to your further consideration and meditation. Those words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Again, it speaks really of faith, doesn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, in one sense, the Lord's people will have to die, I suppose, to prove that. But we can come like Joshua. I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm coming down to that very moment. Yes, I haven't seen it yet fulfilled, but I've seen that nothing else has ever failed. Therefore, that faith that will not fail will carry the soul through into that fulfillment. It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? We don't know a great deal in detail, do we, about heaven? Not really very much is revealed in the scriptures. Only, of course, those things that we do need to know. But what a precious prospect it is to be able to look back and say, well, not one thing hath failed, and therefore this promise will not fail. Though I cannot as yet experience it, I cannot show it hasn't failed, but I believe it will not fail. I believe that all these good things, and what a good thing this is, the prospect of heaven, this good thing that the Lord has spoken concerning you, it is going to come to pass. Not one thing will fail. Oh, how precious is the word of God. Those promises in so many places. I was considering, one or two of you may know, at a recent wedding concerning the vows that were made and the promises that one makes to another at the wedding service. And really, whatever our intentions, whatever our sincerity, I think we all who are married have to say we've not kept those things perfectly, because we're only human, we're sinful creatures. But that word concerning God is so precious, isn't it? He is faithful that promised. Oh, there's no word that he has spoken, no, if I can put it like that, no vow that he has made that he will not be faithful to. Oh, even if we're sincere, we may be let down by various weaknesses or illnesses or circumstances that prevent us going through with a promise. But no such restriction with God, is there? No such limitation. A glorious statement, isn't it? He is faithful that promised. And therefore, Joshua's experience at the end of his long life must hold good, must stand true, even to this day. And I believe it is the witness of the heart of and the soul of each of the Lord's people that not one thing has failed. May God indeed give us this precious faith to believe in these things and to prove them in our own lives, whether at this moment we are young or old. May there be a living out, a walking out of all these things, so that whenever that time may come, we shall be prepared and be able to say this: and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Amen.